Tonight, the outline again is on the back of your short little prayer list, or I shouldn't say short prayer list, it's a short little outline. How about that? Not like last week that was a big, long, detailed one. This is a short little outline. That doesn't mean it'll be a short little lesson, but it is a short little outline. We are in Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse number 22. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, it's a short section, just down to verse number 26. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." One of the most unusual phrases in all the Bible. I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. The lesson of the man with the restored eyesight. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are always blessed when we can spend time around your word. And, Father, your word is so rich and so thorough. I pray, Father, you would encourage our hearts tonight to love your word. And Father, to learn from it, and God, in turn, when we learn from your word, we learn to love you more. We learn to appreciate what the Bible tells us and what it says. We appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, and Father, his work in heaven in the redemption of our souls that's even taking place now. And Father, I pray that you would bless the study of your word tonight, the preaching of it, the teaching of it. Father, give us something tonight that would be an encouragement to us, a comfort to us. And Lord, just help us to bathe in your word and be refreshed by it. Meet the needs of folks that are here under the sound of this preaching. Encourage our hearts, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The miracle of restoring eyesight. This story, that's just a few verses long, is one that only Mark tells us about. We know that sometimes they're in Matthew and Mark, or Matthew and Luke, or Mark and John, or different things. But this is a miracle that only Mark saw fit to record for us. He recorded two active miracles of healing a blind man. There's this story right here in Mark chapter 8 about this man whose eyesight he restored. And turn over, if you would, just a page or two to Mark chapter 10. I just want to do a comparison or contrast. Here's the other story of a man whom Jesus gave his eyesight. In Mark chapter 10, and of course we're going to get to this in 6 months. That's two chapters away. It takes us a little while to get there. But in verse 46 it says, they came to Jericho, and as he went out to Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. These are the two miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark of Jesus restoring sight. And I want to just briefly, we're not going to look at this lesson, but just give you a comparison between the two. In the miracle in Mark chapter 8, it took place in Bethsaida. The miracle in Mark chapter 10 took place in Jericho. So there's a contrast between the two. One was in Bethsaida, and we'll talk about Bethsaida more in a moment. The other was in Jericho. One was an unnamed man. That one in Mark chapter 8, we have no idea what his name was. We don't know who he is. But the one in Mark chapter 10, we got his name. It told us that his name was Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. A third difference between the two is, and this is what I like. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse number 25. After he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up, notice this, and he was restored. This man in Mark chapter 8 had his eyesight restored. But look at Mark chapter 10. Verse 51, "What wilt thou I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." See the difference? One man had his eyesight restored. The other man received his eyesight. Now there's a very big difference between the two. Restored means he once saw, and it's being restored to him again. Received means he's never seen before, and he's getting eyesight for the very first time. Isn't that? I think that's fascinating that in one word, so much is taught and so much is said. In one place, his eyesight is restored, so we know that he wasn't born blind like the man in John chapter 9. So either a disease or an accident had taken his eyesight from him, but he had once seen. We also know he had once seen because what did he say? "I see men as trees." He had enough memory, he knew what trees looked like. So this was not a man that had never seen before. He had seen and lost his eyesight. Whereas the man in Mark chapter 10 had to receive his eyesight he'd never seen before. I love how the Bible is so detailed and picks out these different things for us like that. So another difference is one had his sight restored and the other had his sight received. Another difference between the two, and we'll get to it in a moment, but don't you just love how Jesus took care of this sightless man in Mark chapter 8? He spit on his eyes. Now for you and I as cultured Americans, that seems awful gross. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It's not as gross as you might think it is. But he had his eyes spit upon. The man in Mark chapter 10, Jesus simply spoke. "What wilt thou? That I might receive my sight. Thy faith is made thee whole." All he had to do is speak. And he received it. So there's the difference between the manner in which they were healed. In fact, there are four times that Jesus heals men of their blindness in the Gospels. Here's one where he spit in his eye. Here's one where he spoke. Another time where he touched them, and that's why the men in verse 22 brought this man and said, besought Jesus that he would touch him. Because in Matthew chapter 11, that's the way Jesus healed a man. So there was spitting in his eyes, there was speaking the word, there was touching him, and you remember in John chapter 9, Jesus made clay and put it on a man's eyes and healed him. Four different manner of healing. And you say, why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted us to understand that everyone's experience is different. I'm thankful that when somebody gives a testimony of their salvation, it's different than mine. The circumstances surrounding it, how they came to meet the Lord, who was involved in them coming, and how Jesus worked in their life. The circumstances may be different, but it's the same person who healed in every case, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessing to me. We did this a while ago, maybe a year ago. Pastor Braden had different people on Wednesday night give their testimony how they got saved. I love that. That's fascinating to me because we know each other, but we don't know a lot about the history and the past of each other. And so here are four different times. He spit, he touched, he used clay, and he spoke. Someone has humorously said that if these four men ever got together, one would be the spittite, another the touchite, a third would be the clayite, and the fourth would be the spokeite. Four different denominations of men that all got together, and they got together the same way. Jesus healed each one of them. So we see the different manner in which they're healed. Let's go back then to Mark chapter 8 and look at this particular story and how Jesus healed this man. First of all, we see, letter A in our outline, the condition of the man. The man we're looking at, the man that Jesus healed, the condition of the man. In verse 22 it says, "And he cometh," speaking of Jesus, "he cometh to Bethsaida." We have seen Bethsaida before. It is on the northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. And if you've been following along the last few weeks, this is the fifth time that Jesus Christ has crossed the Sea of Galilee. From the east to the west, back to the east to the west, back to the east. Notice up in verse 10, he came into the parts of Dalmanutha, and that was kind of halfway down the Sea of Galilee on the west side. Now he goes up to the northeast corner. So this is the fifth time that he's crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee. Again, that's maybe one reason he picked four fishermen out of his 12 disciples to be part of his entourage or part of his disciples. Somebody that was familiar with the water and knew how to navigate, knew how to sail, because Jesus knew there was going to be a lot of crossing of the sea. Not all of it in calm waters, as we have seen before. So Jesus, knowing ahead of time, knew. He comes into Bethsaida. The man was not from the town of Bethsaida, but someone brought him to Bethsaida from a local area, probably, to meet Jesus in that town when Jesus came there. We know he's not from Bethsaida because verse 22 says, "He cometh unto Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him." Verse 26, after this is all over, and we'll get to it in a minute, "And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town." So he sent him to his house, but not into the town. So this man was not from Bethsaida specifically. He told him, go in there, but don't go to your house, neither tell it to any in the town. He was to skirt around the outside of Bethsaida. He was not to go in there. We'll talk about why in just a moment, because that seems like an obvious question. Why didn't Jesus want him to go to Bethsaida? But here's that man. He's not from there, but he's there. He's blind. How did he get there? A blind man just doesn't up and make a journey across territory and get to another place. How did he get there? I'm glad you asked. Because that's the second point of our outline. Not only where he was, but who brought him. Notice in verse 22, "And they bring a blind man unto him." And if we can read it into this way, "And they besought him to touch him." They did two things. They brought him, talking about the blind man, and they besought him, talking about the Lord Jesus. But the key word in that verse is they. You know how many times we've seen this just in the Gospel of Mark so far? And this is a very important truth. How did this blind man get there? He couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't have made that journey by himself. Someone cared enough to bring him to Jesus. And again, I refer to that story of our missionary that I mentioned earlier, where some heard the missionary preaching the gospel and brought their grandfather out and sat him down so he could hear the word. You know, in every one of our testimonies, it's a play on words, there is a they. There is someone that was instrumental in helping us to come to Christ. Now, if you're raised in a Christian home, it might have been your parents. Might have been your upbringing, might have been that. If you're not raised in a Christian home, it was maybe a relative, a friend, a neighbor, someone. But there's always a they. God uses theys. Do you want to be a they? Do you want to be someone that's responsible for others coming to Christ? Notice this. Look back at Mark chapter 1. This is, Brother Griffiths would say, too cool for Sunday school. So this is Wednesday night, so we can do it, because it's too cool for Sunday school. It's not too cool for Bible study on Wednesday night. But focusing on this word day, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 32. This is Jesus' first day of ministry, if you can remember when we covered Mark chapter 1 8 years ago or whenever that was. Verse number 32. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Who brought them? They. The Bible doesn't tell us who the they is, and the they in Mark chapter 1 is definitely not the same they of Mark chapter 8. But in this case of someone bringing the diseased and those possessed with devils, someone brought them to Jesus Christ. They. You know what they say. That's our phrase in English. You know what they say. Who in the world is they? Who is the they that brought him? Someone that cared enough about the disease. Someone that cared enough about those possessed with devils. Friends, neighbors, co-workers. I don't know what they were. But they cared enough. They brought him. Look at chapter 2. And verse number 3. Here's the man that was born of four that they broke down the ceiling or broke down the roof and lowered that man down. Verse number 3. And they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy which was born of four. Now that doesn't mean there was just four men there. There was four that were carrying that man, but there were probably others with him. They came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of the four. That kind of indicates that among them were four that carried him, but there was a bigger group than that. They brought him, and Jesus healed him. Over in chapter 6, verse 55. Chapter 6 and verse 55. After the feeding of the 5,000 and all that saw this and knew what was going on, and then Jesus walking on the water. Chapter 6, verse 45. And verse 54, when they were come, they, talking about the disciples, when they were come out of the ship straightway, they, the people of that place, knew him, and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. A multitude began to go and get all the sick and bring them and lay them in the streets. Verse 56, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets. Be a they. Be someone who's responsible for bringing other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. One more reference here in chapter 7, verse number 32. And we saw this not too long ago. Chapter 7, verse 32, when they came to Tyre and Sidon. Chapter 7, verse, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Over and over again, we find in the Gospel of Mark, they brought someone. They brought him. Who was it that brought him? They did. Bring your friends. Bring your neighbors. Bring your co-workers. Bring your family members. Bring them. They. There's no telling what the Lord can do with you bringing someone. I have a friend who was instrumental in me coming to Christ. And he's just become a pastor of a new church to him. He's a new pastor. And he contacted me here a little while ago because he had preached a message on basically the power of one. And in the testimony, he talks about how he was frustrated because no matter how many people he witnessed to, nobody was accepting the message. Nobody was listening to him. Nobody was getting saved. Until one day where a Marine private first class walked into his office and he invited him to come to church on that Sunday. And that Marine private went to church that Sunday and got saved that Sunday night. And since that Sunday night that he got saved, his mother and father got saved through his testimony and witness. His brother and two sisters got saved through that witness. That man was a they. I'm thankful he was, because I was that Marine private first class that he invited to church, and I got saved. And it changed my family. My parents, my brother, my sisters, my children, all were raised in a Christian home because of what that one fella did. So be a they. You never know what one small witness can accomplish. One small invitation of somebody. I know we do it often and we do it so many times and nothing seems to ever come from it. But don't quit. Be a they. Where he was in Bethsaida. Who brought him? They bring him. Number three, what he was, and we've talked about this already in verse number 22 in Mark chapter 8. They brought unto him a blind man. Again, he was not born blind, because he gets his sight restored. He recognized what trees were. He'd once had the benefit of sight, but he hasn't had it now for a long time. Was he a married man? We don't know. Did he have children? We don't know. Don't know his home situation, don't know his background, don't know his testimony. Again, that's why it's exciting to know people's testimony. It'd be exciting to know exactly when this man got his eyesight restored, what a blessing that was to him, to his family, to his friends, to everyone that knew him, all because they brought him. The condition of the man, verse 22. Then secondly, let her be the curing of the man, verse 23. To verse 25. And this is the unusual part of the story. The Bible says in verse 23 that Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. I like what I see in that phrase, because simply this man willingly put himself into the care of Jesus Christ. Others had brought him there. Jesus takes him by the hand. He's a stranger. He's never met Jesus before. But when the Lord, there's something about him that when he stretches forth his hand, this man willingly takes his hand and allows this man to lead him where he's going to lead him. That's trust. Before we ever get to the healing, there's trust and faith involved. He allows Jesus to guide him. He allows Jesus to lead him. Would you do as much as the blind man did? No, we don't, because we have our eyesight. We can choose our own direction. We can pick our own way. We can make our own decisions. And so we fail to see and acknowledge the Lord's direction when He wants to give it. Oh, if we could be as trusting as the blind man was. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. That's an unusual thing too, isn't it? There's something about Bethsaida. Jesus came to it in verse 22, but He didn't do anything in Bethsaida. He took this man out of town to heal him. And when He healed him, said, don't go back into that town. What is the problem with Bethsaida? Take your Bible, keep your place there, but look back at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, again, we're comparing Matthew to Mark, so let me just tell you this. In Matthew's Gospel, where we are in Mark chapter 8, is the equivalent of Matthew 15. Okay? Again, the story we're looking at tonight is not in Matthew's Gospel. But the feeding of the 4,000 that we just read about, the conversation with Jesus and His disciples about forgetting bread, that's all Matthew 15. So Matthew 11 is before that, which means it's before Mark chapter 8. So before this story we're reading tonight, here's what we read about Bethsaida in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 21. Jesus said this, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. You know what the Bible tells us? That before we get to this story in Mark chapter 11, or Mark chapter 8, about Bethsaida, they had seen many miracles. They had received many signs and many wonders. Jesus had done many things. He said, if the things that had been done were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, or He goes to say Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But you saw all these things and hardened your hearts. You saw all these things and believed not. You saw the hand of God and rejected it. So what happens in Mark chapter 8? Jesus rejects Bethsaida. That scares me. To whom much is given, much is required. Jesus did great and mighty works in Bethsaida, and they turned their back on it, and so Jesus turned his back on them. That's never a position you want to get into. That doesn't scare me individually as much as it does nationally. Because our nation has seen the hand of God. It has seen the blessings of God. It has seen the provision of God. And yet it's turned its back on God in so many ways and so many areas, calling evil good and good evil. And God would be justified without any doubt in turning His back away from America and say, America, if the things that were done in you had been done in North Korea or China, they would long ago have repented. And He gave up on Bethsaida. That's frightening. That the Lord would give up on a city, a land area, a country. But that's what the Bible says. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. God, the Lord, turned His back on Bethsaida and would not, and we'll get to it the last verse, would not even let this man go back into that town and tell them what had happened. Their chance had passed. Their space of repentance was over. Jesus turned away from him. We're talking now about the first touch in verse number 23 and verse 24. Notice in verse 23, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. You can't help but read this story and say, what? Why? When he had spit on his eyes. The commentators, the historians tell us, and it's not without possibility, that blindness was a common problem back in Israel in that day. And that because of the dirt, the filth, the grime, one who did not have eyesight, their eyes would simply cake over. They would get extremely dirty. They would even, and I don't want to get gross, but they would pus up and things like that. And there is a medicinal value to spit. And so Jesus, if we can imagine, and I'm not sure this is the reason, I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he did it. But he spit in his eyes. It's like washing away that grime, that dirt, whatever was there. And again, you and I as cultured Americans say, oh, that's ridiculous, spitting in someone's eyes. You ever been spit on before? I have. On a Saturday visitation one time, long time ago. It's not something you enjoy. Jesus spit in this man's eyes. Now we say, well, there's no medicinal value in spit. Oh yeah? Next time you accidentally slam your finger in that drawer when you're shutting it, see if you don't automatically go and put it right in your mouth. Touch something that's hot, and the first thing you do, put it right. Why are you doing that? There's just something in us. It cools it. There's something there. Something we value, something that's there. So Jesus spits in his eyes. Then he puts his hand upon him, which is what they wanted in verse 22, because that's the way they'd seen it done before. And haven't we seen this so many times, that Jesus never heals somebody the way that those that bring him want him to heal them? He does it different every time. We talk about the spit and the speaking and the clay and the other one that I don't remember. Those different manners right there. And he put his hand upon him and asked, look at the end of verse 23, asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? He spit in his eyes. He touched his eyes. Put his hands upon him and he said, now, do you see anything? Did Jesus know whether he saw anything or not? I mean, just from your limited knowledge about the Lord. Did he ask that question because he didn't know the answer? The Lord asks questions all the time. We think of the Garden of Eden. Adam, where art thou? Did he ask Adam where he was because God couldn't locate him? Didn't know he was hiding behind that rock in the Garden of Eden? No, he asked Adam so Adam would recognize where he was. Every other time he met God in the cool of the garden and walked with him. Now he's hiding. God doesn't ask us questions because He doesn't know the answer. He wants us to recognize the answer. Do you see anything? Maybe it's because He wanted us 2,000 years later to see something in this story that's unusual. Why did it take 2 touches from the Lord to heal this man? All the charismatics go crazy with this one. That way every time they claim to heal somebody and it doesn't pan out, they can say, well, they're just like Jesus. And we're going to find out that that's not what's going on here. Jesus could have healed him in one touch. Is there any doubt about that? any question? I mean, anybody in their right mind that's read the Bible, would they really think Jesus couldn't have done it the whole the first? So there must be something there for us, right? Must be something for us to learn from it because He could have done it. Do you see anything? He asked him if he saw aught. And in verse 24, he said, he looked up and said, I see men. He knew what men look like. He knew the form. Again, we go back to he had once seen and become blind. His sight is being restored, not received. He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Can we say this? His focus was blurred. He's got his eyesight now. He can see. But he doesn't have 20/20. It's not sharp yet. Now, when we try to take these stories and illustrate salvation, sometimes we get guilty of putting something that's not there in a place where it's not at. But let's just from a practical standpoint, let's just put it this way. When the Lord touches you, you receive sight. You pass from darkness to light. But you don't have 20/20 vision. You should be able to see better now than you did the day you got saved. You should have better vision now than you did when you first came to know Christ as your Savior. If you don't see any better than you did then, your eyesight is faulty. Say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, look at verse number 25. Here's what happens. After that, he put his hands again on his eyes. Here's the second touch. After that, he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up. That's a good direction to look. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. He made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. The first time the Lord touched him, spit in his eyes, he saw. His eyes were opened. But he saw, can we say it the way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13:12? We see through a glass darkly. We don't have 20/20 vision. We see much better as we grow in the Lord. We see much better as we mature and increase in the knowledge of His Word. The more time we spend with the Lord, the better our vision gets. And so I see in this illustration of a second touch, it's not because the Lord couldn't do it the first time. There's got to be a lesson there. It's not an incomplete healing. We know that's not true. So what is He trying to teach us? He's simply trying to tell us that once we get our eyesight restored, we need to develop it and work on it. You know how you do that? Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. When I got saved at 18 years of age, I knew absolutely zilch about the Bible. I mean, absolutely nothing. I didn't even know Genesis was the first book of the Bible. And so I knew nothing when I got saved. If I don't have better eyesight now than I did 48 years ago, something's wrong. You need to have better eyesight. And as you get into the Word of God, and being fed the Word of God, and taught the Word of God, and preached the Word of God, you begin to see things differently than everybody else does. What once was unclear becomes clear. Paul said in that same passage about we see through a glass darkly, he said, when that which is perfect is come, He talked about then we'll see face to face. That when that which is perfect has come. Well, Psalm 19 verse 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The more we get into the Word of God, the better our vision gets. We see the world differently. We see spiritual things differently. It's not surprising, is it, that the world is blind and doesn't see the things you and I see and notice the things that are going on? Even good, conservative, lost people, they can see a problem, but they can't see an answer. You and I know what the answer is. They're looking in the wrong places for the answer because that's all their eyesight can take them. You and I have better vision. And we have it because the Lord not only touched us once, but continues to touch us. Now, we're not talking about a second blessing or anything like that, but simply that the longer we're around the Lord, the better our vision becomes. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. We love the Lord because of His Word. We grow because of His Word. We learn because of His Word. There's no substitute for the Word of God. We see the condition of the man. We see the curing of the man. Then lastly, in verse 26, we see the command to the man. And He sent him away to his house. Oh, what an exciting day that must have been when he walked back to his house. His house. I don't know if that meant his mother and father's house. Again, Jewish culture, I don't know. Or if it meant his wife and his children. But that was a great day of celebration in that house that day. When he came in there seeing, he left that morning blind. He came back that day seeing. And now his family and all those around him can see that something's happened to him. Something different about you. What is it? I see you. Not I see you, not in the hospital, but I see you. I see things clearly. Jesus said, sent him to his house saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any man, to any in the town. Notice what he said. Not in the town, not to anybody in the town. He didn't say don't tell anybody. He said, not the town, not Bethsaida. Their chance is over. Their space for repentance is finished. Oh, we don't ever want to get to that point. Individually, where we turn our back on God and ignore Him, or nationally, or as a church, we want Him to always be welcome. We want Him to increase our vision. We want Him to restore our eyesight. The miracle of restoring eyesight. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.